Now the Ark of the Lord remained in Philistine territory 7 months in all. Then the Philistines called in their priests and diviners and asked them, "What should we do about the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how to return it to its own country." "Send the Ark of God of Israel back with a gift," they were told. "Send a guilt offering so the plague will stop. Then, if you are healed, you will know it was his hand that caused the plague." "What sort of guilt offering should we send?" they asked. And they were told, "Since the plague has struck both you and your five rulers, make 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, just like those that have ravaged your land. Make these things to show honor to the God of Israel. Perhaps then he will stop afflicting you, your gods, and your land. Don't be stubborn and rebellious as Pharaoh and the Egyptians were. By the time God was finished with them, they were eager to let Israel go. Now build a new cart. Find 2 cows that have just given birth to calves. Make sure the cows have never been yoked to a cart. Hitch the cows to the cart, but shut their calves away from them in a pen. Put the Ark of the Lord on the cart, and beside it, place a chest containing the gold rats and the gold tumors you are sending as a guilt offering. Then let the cows go wherever they want. If they cross the border of our land and go to Beth Shemesh, we will know it was the Lord who brought this great disaster upon us. If they don't, we will know it was not his hand that caused the plague. It came simply by chance." Talk about stacking the deck. New cows, new carts, never pulled anything before. Let's just see where they go. So these instructions were carried out. 2 cows were hitched to the cart, and their newborn calves were shut up in a pen. Then the Ark of the Lord and the chest containing the gold rats and the gold tumors were placed on the cart. And sure enough, without veering off in other directions, the cows went straight along the road toward Beth Shemesh, lowing as they went. The Philistine rulers followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh, and the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting wheat in the valley. And when they saw the ark, they were overjoyed. The cart came into the field of a man named Joshua and stopped beside a large rock. So the people broke up the wood of the cart for a fire, and they killed the cows and sacrificed them to the Lord as a burnt offering. Several men of the tribe of Levi lifted the Ark of the Lord and the chest containing the gold rats and the gold tumors from the cart, and they placed them on the large rock. Many sacrifices and burnt offerings were offered to the Lord that day by the people of Beth Shemesh. The 5 Philistine rulers watched all this and then returned to Ekron that same day. The 5 gold tumors sent by the Philistines as a guilt offering to the Lord were gifts from the rulers of Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. The 5 gold rats represented the 5 Philistine towns and their surrounding villages, which were controlled by the 5 rulers. The large rock at Beth Shemesh, where they set the Ark of the Lord, still stands in the field of Joshua as a witness to what happened there. But the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh because they looked into the Ark of the Lord. And the people mourned greatly because of what the Lord had done. "Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God?" they cried out. "Where can we send the ark from here?" So they sent messengers to the people at Kiriath-Jearim and told them, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come here and get it." May God add understanding to his word and understanding a little bit more of who he is this morning as Doug brings us the word. But
what a wonderful God we have. God who is merciful, gracious. We come to his presence with confidence because we can come through his Son Jesus. And we can call him Lord and Father. And we can find grace to help in time of need. And we are a needy people. The thought occurred to me as we were singing this morning that this is one of the only times in the whole week that so many people are gathered together and we're not thinking about the challenges of the day. We're not complaining. We're not worried. We're singing back to God truths about him that we believe. So it's an expression of faith. It's refreshing. We cannot be anxious and at the same time be praising God. It's a very therapeutic time for the Christian. And to be gathered together as brothers and sisters, we exalt Him with one voice and one heart, as we will do throughout eternity. My guess is that some of our expressions of worship throughout eternity are going to be even grander than what we've experienced here. So we get to prepare for that now. Well, on these cold New England days, there is nothing better than coming into a chilly room and finding a wood stove glowing in the center of the room. And that's what you would find at our house. It tends to be a cold house, generally speaking, because someone has failed to put insulation where it needs to be or change the windows out. But in the one room at the center of the house, you will find warmth. And people will come into our house and they'll go right over to the wood stove and just kind of stand there and lean up against the little rail we have and get warm. And the other night, Rachel fell asleep right in front of the wood stove, and I had to kind of roll her away to make sure she wasn't catching on fire. Because it starts out warm, and then as the logs begin to burn, they get hotter. We love the warmth of a stove on a cold day. My favorite tools are the shovel and the poker and a pair of gloves, because we're constantly serving. But you know, fire is wonderful on a cold winter day, as long as it's contained. Once you open up the doors to reload, you have to be careful that what's in there doesn't roll out toward you. Once it gets outside that little box, it becomes very alarming. You have to do something quickly to get it back inside, or what's out there will catch on fire. Some of you have been in experienced a chimney fire or a fire inside of a home. And when fire is not contained where it's supposed to be, it's terrifying. In a sense, I would like to use this as an analogy regarding our holy, unequaled, supreme God. He is wonderful. He invites us into His presence through Jesus, Jesus being the door, and the means of our standing in grace is through Christ. We cannot come into His presence on our own. They could not do that in the Old Testament. They could not look upon Him and live. It just couldn't be, because God is so other, holy, supreme, awesome. In fact, In Hebrews, and this is the end of the New Testament, this is not just an Old Testament concept, it says, our God is a consuming fire. It's rather thrilling to think that we have a God who is a consuming fire, and yet one who invites us to come and call Him Daddy, to cuddle up next to Him. And we can only do that through Jesus. So if you have a relationship with Christ, if you've come to Him by faith and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I come to You, Father, through Your Son, Jesus. I believe He died for my sins, and I receive Him as my Lord and Savior. Then you have the awesome privilege of going right into His presence and being invited into that inner sanctum. But if not, then, you know, it's better to keep a distance. And the Philistines were learning about keeping a distance from this God that they didn't know. See, they thought that if they could just get the ark in their camp, that they'd have the same success that Israel had historically experienced with their God, who they had kept track of. The Philistines had studied history. They knew about Israel's relationship with Egypt and how God had delivered them out of bondage with His powerful right hand, and the people had done very little, and God just sort of parted the waters and the people walked through on dry land, and how God had provided through them through the wilderness by you know, providing rock, water through a rock, and bread just falling out of heaven, and defeating their enemies without Israel doing a thing. No, the Philistines knew about those things. They'd studied history. They knew their enemy. And yet, now they have this ark, which represents, symbolizes the presence of God among His people, right there in their temple with Dagon. And as Brian shared with us last week, Dagon, you know, couldn't hold a candle to God. He couldn't even stay upright. And one of the my friends in our small group, Jess Burdick, said this morning, God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? Here's Dagon. He's up. They bring the ark into the temple of Dagon. The next morning, Dagon's right on his face, almost worshiping. You know, that could be possible for a non-entity to worship this holy God of Israel. And as if the people didn't get it, the next day he fell down. And this time, you know, his head was off, his hands were broken. And as Brian pointed out last week, you know, intellectually, this God knew nothing. And his hands were broken. He could not do anything for the people. He was completely without strength or knowledge, in contrast to our God, who knows all things, even the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And He rewards us accordingly. It took 7 months for the Philistines to come to their senses. Implied in the text here, you're going to find is that the priests of the Philistines and the seers are going to say, you guys have got hard hearts. You know, don't you see tumors have broken out on everyone? Mice are rampant. There's probably this black plague going on, fever. You're suffering tremendously. Don't you remember what happened to the Egyptians in the 10 plagues in Egypt? Don't harden your hearts against this God. You know, even the priests of Dagon were telling the rulers of the Philistines this. They said, get rid of this God. He is holy and He is unequaled. You cannot contain Him. You cannot just set Him in like we have been used to doing with our gods, appeasing them and expecting certain things. He is without limits, without bonds. They said, if you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it back without a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to Him. Then you'll be healed and you'll know why His hand has not been lifted on you, from you. So the priests and the diviners of the Philistines give this advice. The people don't know where to turn. They turn to their own diviners for advice. And they say, get rid of the ark, but send it away with a guilt offering. What are they trying to do? They want to appease this God of Israel. They believe that if they send back the ark and get it out of this hot potato out of their hands, that they'll stop getting burned, right? But it's not just good enough to get rid of it. Send it back with a gift, because as we're accustomed to appeasing our God Dagon, maybe we can just sort of, you know, give this God a gift and He'll then resort to showing us kindness. Maybe then He'll heal us from these diseases that we're experiencing. And then we'll understand why He's been so harsh toward us. Let me ask you something. Can our God be appeased? Can we just offer Him a gift and say, take Your hand off me, God. You know, stop letting these things happen to me. Here. What is it that God wants from me when I realize that I need to bring a guilt offering because I am guilty as they had been? There's nothing we can bring except a broken heart to bow in His presence and say, Lord, I've sinned. I can't excuse myself. I can't rationalize away what I've done, my neglect, my pride, my arrogance, my complaining, my gossip, my greed. I can't rationalize this. I confess it to you in brokenness. And I thank you that your Son Jesus died for my sins, that you have extended grace to me because of him. He makes me worthy to be forgiven. That's all God accepts. We do not appease him. We don't strike bargains with him. We come broken and we realize that Christ Jesus is our sufficiency. This is more clearly seen in the continued counsel given by the Philistine priests. They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and give glory to God, to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods in your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? You know, it's been 7 months, guys. You've experienced terrible things happening. Humble yourselves. He says, 5 gold tumors and 5 rats representing the 5 Philistine rulers. Yeah. Because the same plagues happened to you as it did to the common people. God is not partial in his judgment. It doesn't matter if you're a ruler or if you're a peasant, if you're a king or a pauper. God is so far above us that all the nations are like dust on a scale. No one is exempt from God's judgment. He is impartial. So that means for you and me that we come to him daily with brokenness and humility, knowing that our God is an impartial God. Peter says, conduct yourselves therefore in fear during your time of stay upon earth. Knowing that our God is a consuming fire and that only on the basis of Christ can we come before him. They offer him gold, these tumors made of gold. More precious commodity cannot be found or could be found. Gold would certainly turn the head of any ruler on earth, and yet God doesn't expect a gold offering as a guilt sacrifice. What God wants is for us to lay down our lives as living sacrifices daily to him. As those who have been redeemed, we say, Lord, now I come to you and I present my body as a living sacrifice, because Christ has made me holy and I am the place where God's Spirit dwells. Now I offer myself to you today. We sang that song about, you know, yesterday's gone. Today I need your Spirit. Today, each and every day, we lay our lives down. We're saved once, but each day we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That's holy and acceptable and reasonable as our service to him. The Philistine priests advise the rulers, give glory to God. This is the important thing that the Philistines have learned from this lesson. God deserves to be glorified. This God of Israel has no equals. He's not one among many. There is only one. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be glorified. And one day every knee will bow in the presence of Jesus and will confess that he is Lord. There will be no other options available. The scriptures are very clear about this. How do we glorify him? How do we communicate to him that we recognize that we have strayed? By humbling ourselves before him. Having a receptive heart. The priests say, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? Learn from history. It does not work to resist God. If God is tugging on your hearts, trying to get your attention, listen to him. Be soft and tender toward him. Sometimes we're convicted of a particular matter in our lives so that we're not doing right. And in the light of day, things just sort of happen and there's this momentum that takes place and life just carries on and we sort of brush it aside and we don't really think about it because we're sort of ingrained in these habits of how life goes on. That's not the way we're to live. We're to live consciously, sensitively to His Spirit, examining what it is that God wants us to change, making note of it, and obeying His Spirit as He prompts us and He convicts us. It's interesting, too, that the Philistine priests and diviners are telling the people of the Philistines, the rulers of the Philistines, don't you remember what happened to the Egyptians? It's as if, you know, they have studied the history books and they know what God has done in the past. They have watched Israel from a distance, even in the same way that the world is watching us as His people, right? The world is always watching and studying and seeing if what we believe really translates into the way we live, the decisions we make, our actions, our words, what comes from our mouth, the choices we make, all are a reflection upon what we think of God and how we truly believe. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are we living life on our own, doing our own thing? People are watching us. And as Brian said last week, you know, he was using the example of his family as they would send him out. They would say, you know, remember, don't bring shame to the family name. In the same way, we're not our own. We have been bought with a price, to quote the Apostle Paul. He says, therefore, glorify God in your bodies. I do not belong to this body. This body belongs to Christ. It is merely a shell. And what I do with it must always honor the one who has called me. My life is not my own. I belong to Him. I'm a slave to righteousness. And I'm an obedient servant to the Most High God. So it affects the choices I make, the way I use my time, what I think about, what I dwell on. I belong to Him. So the rulers of the Philistines want to find out whether or not, it's like the light of day has come, and there's a little bit of relief in the action. And they're saying, okay, we want to find out whether or not this plague of tumors and mice and fever and everything was really of God or whether it was just coincidence. So let's do this thing that Brian read about, getting a brand new cart. Clean, rolls well, impressive. Two cows that have never calved, never been hitched to a team, so they have no memory of where they should go or where the barn is, etc. And let's put them to this test. We'll start off with this clean slate and we'll let the cows carry the ark to wherever they will go. And the test is if it really was of God, if God was behind these plagues, then this cart will go right to this place in Israel called Beth Shemesh. But if they go in any other direction, then we'll just figure this was coincidence. I think it's really interesting that God indulges them in this little test and He enters into this affair. They send the cart off and where does it go? Right directly to Beth Shemesh. The cows stay on the road. They low, you know, whatever cows do, moo all the way there. And they go directly to where the Philistines said they would go if this thing were really of God. So the rulers, the five rulers of the five cities of the Philistines are all following and watching this thing take place. And when they arrive, the people of Beth Shemesh who are out harvesting their wheat in the valley look up, they see the ark, and they rejoice at the sight. Finally, the ark has come home to where it belongs. Finally, they're thrilled to see the icon of Israel restored, the representation of God in their midst. And they rejoice. They call for the Levites, those priests responsible for handling the ark, who'd been given careful instructions on how to carry this thing. And the priests come and they put the poles in where they were supposed to through these rings, and they lift it and they carry it and they put it on a large erratic, this big rock out in the middle of the field that no one could move. And you know, that's the place where they set it up. And then they put the tumors, these gold tumors there on the rock as well as the mice, which represented all the towns of the Philistines. And they set this all up. Then they kill the cows and they offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. And it says they sacrificed sacrifices to the Lord that day. So whatever discouragements they had acquired, they had been under because of God's hand of judgment on them in the past, is now removed, and they were rejoicing. And it's interesting to see that now they're not worshiping this good luck charm, this box. Now they're offering sacrifices to the Lord. It's very clear that they had adjusted their perspective. They had been caught up in the form of worship. They had been religious people going through the moves, thinking that if they did this thing, they were good to go with God. Now they were realizing, no, there's God behind this box. That's the God that we must worship. And so they had gotten back to the reality of the God of Israel. The five Philistine lords return home. They go back to Ekron, the capital of the Philistines. In their minds, they have now restored the ark to its proper place. They're hoping that they're relieved from all the perplexity of the situation that they'd been with the plague and all. And Samuel makes a point of telling the reader that the stone on which the offering was made is still there to this day, well, at the time of the writing. And in that field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, it's there as a witness. What is it witness to? The end of God's glory departing Israel and the return of God's presence and glory to His people. But then note what happens. This is like this twist in the whole story, which, you know, it almost looks like it's sort of added in there at the end. He, God, struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down all of the people. My Bible says 50,070. Brian's, I think it was the NIV, said 70. Whether it is or one or the other. God strikes down people because they looked in to the ark of the Lord. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who's able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall He go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." So they were curious. They were so glad that God had come back among them. They were like the Patriots who won the Super Bowl. They wanted to put the quarterback up on their shoulders and just kind of march around the field with them. They thought, "Yes, God, we're on your team. We did it. You're back." And God is like, "Excuse me, I'm God. I'm not to be treated casually. I'm not a curiosity. I'm not like an act in the circus that you can sort of take a glimpse at me. You don't understand. I'm holy." And as they open the door, they creak open the door to peek in this Shekinah glory of God. rushes out and consumes those who just peeked in to take a look at God, at the commands, at Aaron's rod which had budded, the things that the ark contained. They were not supposed to do that, and they knew it. Our God is a holy God. We cannot come to Him just as a curiosity or an act in a circus and want to be close to Him. We can only come to Him through His Son. That's the only way we are accepted, is through Jesus. Understand that God is holy, absolutely perfect and infinite. He is a consuming fire, and that God will glorify Himself. Yes, even in the death of those who peeked in, God was glorified. The fear of God came upon the inhabitants of this place, and they learned to respect. I read a good book not long ago entitled Let God Be God. And the premise of the book was that we tend to recreate God in our own image and likeness. That whatever image we're used to, it might be after the image of our earthly father or someone we, you know, appreciate. It might be that we see God as, you know, this taskmaster or this, you know, this one who is just watching to see us do something wrong so He can get us. You know, this kind of inspector kind of God. You know, but we tend to recreate God in the image that we want Him to be or think that He is. We do not tend to let God's Word shape our concept of who God is. As the people of God, we must let Scripture form our understanding of who God is. In fact, God will be God whether we let Him be God or not. He will glorify Himself. They learned that. And then God is not partial in His judgment. Whether you are the people of God from Beth Shemesh or you're the Philistines who just experienced God's punishment through disease, God is impartial in His judgment. We cannot trifle with Him. We must not treat Him like a person, like a man, like our bud, like the big guy in the sky, you know. We must not treat our God that way. We have been granted sonship. We can call Him Abba Father in the most intimate terms. But we must come into His presence with a sense of awe, knowing that we are coming into the presence of the supreme, the only God of the universe. Even in the New Testament, God makes this point. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, right? Acts chapter 5, early church. Holy Spirit had already come down. The New Testament church, like what we're living in, had begun. Ananias see that everyone else is selling their land and giving the proceeds to the apostles, laying them at the apostles' feet for distribution among the poor. They get this idea, well, we got land, let's do it. They sell their land, they bring the proceeds, but they think, let's hold a little bit back so we have some security for ourselves. But we'll tell the apostles that we gave the whole thing because we want to appear good. What does the apostle Peter say? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? When that money was in your hands, you could have done anything you wanted with it. But you wanted to appear as though you were someone you weren't and had done something you hadn't. You were lying, but you weren't just lying to me. You were lying to God Himself. And Ananias and Sapphira both experienced judgment in the flesh. They died. And fear came upon the people. We have to understand, folks, that we have a holy God. Thank God that He does not wipe us out when we lie, as He did then. Because there might not be that many people in church, right? God is gracious and merciful. He has been that way to me. But it's a lesson for us to know that we must realize that we serve a holy God and we cannot trifle with Him. The people of Beth Shemesh want to pass off the ark as soon as they can to the next big town called Kiriath Jearim. And that's what they do. They call them up. They say, come and get this ark from us. We cannot contain it. It has not been healthy for us here. C.S. Lewis wrote about this character Aslan in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And again, as we've quoted this before, he says, in regards to Aslan, who represents Jesus, he says, he's not safe, but he's good. This is the God we have. He is a good God, and we can trust Him. We are called to draw near to Him. This consuming fire is our Father. We must realize that He is holy and unequaled. And He calls us as His children to come to Him through Jesus as the one who has made us worthy. I ask you today, if you're here, whether you have received Christ as your Savior. It is only through Christ that you have eternal life. It's only through Christ that you have the privilege of standing before the Almighty God. And one day, every one of us will. And the one question that you will be confronted with is, what have you done with Jesus? It's not, have you been good? Did you attend church? Did you give away your money? Those questions are completely moot. The one question that is key is, what did you do with Christ? Did you receive Him as your Savior? Believe on Him in your heart? Embrace Him as your Lord? Or did you reject Him? Did you keep Him at an arm's distance? Did you carry on your life as though He didn't really have any bearing on the way you lived? Was He not your Lord? That's the question. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, wood stove is warm in the winter. It provides such comfort. It's nothing like it. But be careful. Don't get too close without respecting what you have. Father God, we pray in Jesus' name that You would draw us near to You. You have said to us, draw near to Me and I will draw near to You. And we know that there's nothing You want more, Father, than for us to be in an intimate relationship with You. We thank You, Lord, that You have provided us with that intimate relationship through Jesus Christ. A relationship we cannot fabricate, we cannot work for, we cannot achieve on our own. We thank You, Lord, that You have made Yourself known to us and You have invited us into relationship with Yourself. I pray, Lord, that You would be formed in us individually and collectively as Your body. Prepare us, Lord, for the return of Your Son, Jesus. Cleanse us and purify us that we might honor You and please You with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and go in peace.